Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, if you're wondering, no, we're not being paid by American Idol, okay? We're actually in this series called American Idols, and I'll catch you up a little bit. We've been talking about the three primary idols that tripped up Israel time and time again that caused them to turn from the one true God, and then they would worship and bow down to these specific idols. And what we've been discovering is that those idols are not dead. They were never alive, if you follow me, but what we're seeing is that our culture and our country still today bow down to these same idols. Now, we don't usually hear the names of these idols anymore, but the principle behind each idol is still being worshipped in our culture. And so the very first week of the idols that we looked at Baal, and then we moved on to Ashtoreth. And I would love for you to listen to those messages. If you weren't here for those weeks, you can find us on iTunes, we're Everyday Church, or you can go to YouTube or Facebook and find the links to the podcast, or you can watch the whole gathering via those channels as well, meaning YouTube and Facebook. And then the podcast has just the message, okay? And so we'd love for you to go back and listen to those as we unpack Baal and as we unpack Ashtoreth. But today we're going to look at the idol that probably seems the most craziest. And to be fair, all of these idols are crazy. The worship of these idols is absolute insanity because they're false gods. They're not real. They're man-made, and so there's a little crazy to all of them, but this idol today might take the cake. Let me read to you Leviticus 18, verse 21. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, you heard that correctly or saw that correctly. God says, don't offer your kid to this idol named Molech. Now, Molech comes from a Hebrew term that means king or to rule. And Molech really was the chief idol or quote-unquote deity of the Ammonites. And the worship of this idol involved bringing a child, preferably a firstborn son, but it could be any child. And they would take this child, the parents would take this child up to this large statue, man-made statue, that had a lap of fire, and literally would take their own child and sacrifice it to this idol by throwing the child into the fire to that child's death. That was the literal worship of this idol. Now, that seems crazy, and of course it is crazy. But what's maybe just as crazy is the response of the community to this deplorable act. The response of the community wasn't like, how in the world could you do that? No one was standing in front of them, stop, stop, this is insanity. This is pure evil. This is a heinous act. Do not throw your child into this fire. But the response of the community was, woo! Let's go! We're so proud of you. And honor was given. And esteem and power and prestige was given to the parent for such an incredible sacrifice to offer their child up to this idol. The community responded with adoration. Sick, right? The Israelites worship Baal for stuff. They worship Ashtoreth for lust, but the worship of Molech was more about self. The worship of Molech represented the driving force of pride. It is the pride of life. That was the worship of Molech. It was all about receiving this power and this prestige and this honor from those around them so they would do anything to get that, so that they could feel better about their spot in society or how much fame or prestige that they had. Because honestly, there's only so much stuff that you can have and only so much lust that you can attain before you're like, you know, I want more for me. I want more glory for me. I want to be worshipped more. And the driving force was this pride of life, because we know it can be addicting to receive adulation It could be addicting to gain honor and power and influence. I mean, after all, we love our titles. We love our accomplishments, the awards, the medals, the views, the likes, the shares, the recognition, even our own names. And it can be like a drug. You've looked in our culture and you've seen people sell out for fame. It's the worship of Moloch. Now, in a couple weeks, I'm going to unpack this even more kind of about just us generally. But today, I want to focus on the idea of how we use our kids as a way to gain pride. Because a lot of people today would say, okay, I see Belle. We're in the American dream, the materialistic world that we live in. I get that. A lot of people could say, yes, Ashtoreth is worship today. We see lust, sexual immorality, how our culture is becoming more used to that and more for that and more pro, no boundaries, no guidelines in the arena of sex. And so we say, yeah, we see those idols worship, but some of you say, I don't know if I see the worship of Moloch. Well, you're not looking hard enough if you don't see it. I mean, just this week, there was a hot topic, Roe versus Wade, and maybe the overturning and sending to the states to decide. And I know that for some that have experienced this, maybe in their past, it can be a touchy subject. And I want you to know God can heal and forgive and redeem any situation and story. But there's a lot of people that have publicly are now professing that the life of that baby doesn't matter. And I believe that child is alive and a baby. And there's a lot of sacrificing because mom or whomever says, no, what, you know, that's problematic to my desires. And so I don't want that baby. But I would say probably the primary way that people today are sacrificing their kids on an altar of pride is really through the word achievement. And I think this one's maybe harder to see. And a lot of parents would say, no, I don't do that. And honestly, really might not see it. But they're trying to vicariously live through their child. And so they push their child in whatever arena that may be, athletics, academics, popularity, extra curricular activities, whatever it may be, but they never achieved what they wanted to achieve in these things, and so they really pushed their child to be the best that they can be, but and not understanding that this could be an opportunity to glorify God or to help them be all that they can be in Jesus. It's just they want them to be all they can be in sports, the classroom, music, art, dance, whatever it is. And so they're trying to live through their child through these non-God-centered ways and don't care or train up their child to pursue the Lord the best that they can as the first priority. And it's not the kid that's the problem with this. It is the parent. The kid is not a burden and shouldn't be manipulated as such. In fact, the Bible tells us that kids are a gift. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children are a gift from God. And I'm sure sometimes we wonder if there's a gift receipt. I know I have, you know. So a couple times this week where I was woken up in the middle of the night, like, where's that gift receipt? I go, God, and we're taking this gift back. You know, and so there are times that we can feel that, right? But they're a gift. And as a parent, we realize they're a precious gift. And so the question is, if they are a gift, what will we do with the gift God gives? And certainly God wants us to enjoy our kids. But God also gives us the responsibility of passing on faith to them, passing on the instruction of the Lord. And honestly, this should be our highest priority. In the Old Testament, a very famous passage, especially to the Jew, is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. You've maybe heard that. Yeah, I've heard that somewhere in my life. I'm supposed to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, the very next verse says, repeat them again and again to your children. talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. And so here God says, okay, teach your kids about me and do this over and over and over again. Do it at home. Do it on the go. Make it a part of your normal life. It should be consistent. It should be a pattern. What is priority is that you're teaching your child about God. Some of you are way more teaching your child about other things than God. And God says, no, hear, O Israel, love me with all that you have. Commit yourself to my teaching. And then repeat that over and over again to your kids. Instill this into them. Let them know who I am. Instruct them in the ways of God. The New Testament carries that same theme over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And so parents are to pass on the teaching we've received about God. And I get it, it can be tough. That handoff, that exchange, that teaching, it's not always well received and it can feel like anything but smooth. But we still have that responsibility to the next generation to instill faith, to teach them the ways of the Lord. It's not just my job, David's job, the professional pastor, minister's job. It is the parent's job. Now, there is no guarantee that the faith will immediately be bought into. There is no guarantee, but we still should do our best in that effort. And if we love our kids, we should be desperate for them to truly know God, right? More than anything else. There should be a sense of desperation that we long for our child to know God and his ways. But I think sometimes our struggle is the loving our kids part. Not that we don't love them, but the danger is we love them so much that we even put our kids ahead of God. And then our child becomes an idol. And we make an idol out of our child. Which could be because you're just living vicariously through your child and it's really about you, or you're just trying to really make an idol out of your child. Luke 14, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, this is to anyone, by the way. Whew. Listen, I hope I'm stepping on some toes. I want to step on mine today. You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, our love for anyone else, including our kids, our children, must pale in comparison to our love of him. There can be no other God before him, including our children. Today, I see a lot of kids elevated to that position. And Jesus says, listen, it's got to be me. No other master, it's me. Not family, not friends, not your own kids. They can't be above me. You have to love me so much that love for me pales in comparison, the love for your kids pales in comparison to your love for me. James Dobson has done a lot of family ministry. He wrote this. I want this on the screen if you guys don't mind. He says, while the absence of love has a predictable effect on children, it is not so well known that the excessive love or super love imposes its hazards too. I believe some children are spoiled by love or what passes for love. Some Americans are tremendously child-oriented at this stage in their history. They have invested all of their hopes, dreams, desires, ambitions in their youngsters. You think, how can love be hazardous? Well, he calls it super love or excessive love. It can show up in a couple of different ways. One, in overprotection. Think about a helicopter here, okay? Overprotection is part of super love or excessive love, where you can't stand to see your child or your children hurt by the realities of life, so you do everything you can to protect them from this crazy world. And it is a crazy world, don't get me wrong. But you don't let them go to the nursery because they might get sick. You don't let them sleep in their own bed because they might get scared. You do everything you can so they don't lose or get rejected, and you become very overprotective. Our job is to prepare them for the responsibilities and realities of life, and that can be diminished if we try to protect them from everything. I read about a mother giraffe. As soon as that newborn basically drops 8 feet to the ground, that giraffe mama starts nudging the newborn. And if that newborn does not move, it goes to a kick. And if that kick doesn't get that baby up and moving, it's a harder kick and a harder kick and a harder kick until that giraffe gets up and is ready to move. You think, well, that's really cruel because that giraffe's got a thick old leg that can kick hard. What a mean mama. It's actually the most loving thing that mama giraffe can do. Because that mama giraffe is teaching that baby giraffe, you better get ready. Okay, praise at large. And if I ever nudge you, you better know we out of here. We gone. And so it's all in preparation for life. And that kick is saying, get ready. Because if it ever comes, you got to be ready. You think, well, that's so mean. Actually, it's so loving. Okay, it's the most loving thing that giraffe, that mama giraffe can do. Overprotection, or what we commonly refer to as helicopter parenting, it can hurt and not be the help that you think it will. Super love, excessive love also shows up in overindulgence. Overindulgence. This is when you excessively give your kid whatever he or she wants. Mama want this. Okay. Mama want that. Okay. I say mama. It could be daddy. Dada, I want this. Daddy, I want this. Okay. In our house, it's mama. But it could be daddy in your house. I have to work on this too. Super love, excessive love can show up in overindulgence. And we're like, hey, I want my child to feel blessed. But if we aren't careful, mark this down. We teach them that happiness is tied to material possessions. You don't want to teach that lesson. You don't want that to be the lesson they learn. More money, more happiness. No. More money, more problems. I've been to an orphanage in Tijuana, Mexico. I've been to an orphanage in Meru, Kenya. And what I notice about those two places, with no parents, with hardly anything, extreme poverty, those are the happiest kids I've ever been around. Because they are loved. They're taken care of. They're provided for. They've been taught that their love comes from each other and from the Lord God and Him in His presence, not tied to a material object, just in Jesus. Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Okay, you can give too much. In that way, you can love too much with gifts, and with overindulgence, you end up hurting your child. The third way that sometimes super love or excessive love shows up is over permissiveness. Some parents let their kids get away with murder. Like, literally, Kim listens to a lot of podcasts and tells me. Parents will lie, right? But these are the parents that refuse to discipline. There's a philosophy in our culture that says, hey, don't discipline the child. I've even heard you don't ever say the word no. Okay, I'm not going to go down that road today. But kids need boundaries. They need to know there's rights, there's wrongs. I remember a couple of years ago when I was coaching at a local junior high and hearing some of the basketball team and knowing some of the kids involved. But there was a party for eighth graders, and a lot of immoral things happened at this party, to where a lot of kids got in trouble and kicked off teams and all kinds of things. And you think, man, dude, they just must have went away somewhere. No, they were at someone's house, and a parent was supposedly there. But the mom was like, hey, it's at my house. I feel so much better because it's at my house. At least they're not doing these things at someone else's house. Listen, don't try to be that cool parent. Your kid has lots of friends. They don't need another one. They need a mom or dad. They need someone to teach them the right way, to point them to the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 17, discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. It can be hurtful to discipline your child, but they need to understand you love them so much that you're going to help them. No, they ain't in charge. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. It is important to discipline because you care for them. You don't want them to end up down a road of major negative consequences. So you discipline to help out of love. The same way God disciplines us, not out of anger, but out of love. Even when we are disciplined by God, it is not punishment. It is for transformation. And we should be like-minded when we discipline our kids. It is not to punish them. It is to help transform them. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us." God's discipline is always good for us. Why? So that we might share in his holiness. The goal of God's discipline is to transform us into the image of Jesus, to be holy. And as a parent, we should do our best to discipline in the same manner, to point them to holiness. Okay, another way super love or excessive love hurts is through overactivity. Overactivity. That's when you get your kid, your children involved in everything. You want them to be so good in sports, you load them up with extra teams, practices, workouts. You want them to be so well-rounded, you add in piano, dance, art. This is what I've seen through many, many years of youth ministry, many years of coaching. We've shifted our focus from character development to skill development. The result is our kids are hyperactive with their schedules and underdeveloped in their maturity. And I'm talking about spiritual maturity. Sure, maybe they're really skilled in whatever sport or whatever it may be, but the spiritual maturity is lacking. And I wonder, would we rather our child be a better athlete or better Christian? I wonder. Would we want our child to be a better musician or a better man or woman of character? What we make a priority will reveal that. And how you spend your time will reveal what's the priority. And it'll say, hey, Moloch or God? Who am I offering my child to? Let's see a time where God asked for a child. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. If you have a Bible, would you please go there? Genesis chapter 22, if you want to use an app, or if you want to just see it on the screen, that's fine. But I would like to look at these words together. Genesis chapter 22, you might know this chapter by its number. This is when Abraham is tested with God saying, give me your son Isaac. This is a testing of Abraham's faith. Now, one of the things that sticks out to me is that Isaac gets a front row seat to his dad, putting God above all. So I want us to look at it together. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am, which is always a good response to God. Not, what do you want? It's, yes, here I am. Your servant is listening. Okay? Verse 2, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Okay, now, if you don't know the story, let's just kind of unpack it a little bit. Those are pretty scary words. Take your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. If you didn't know, God told Abraham he would have a child. And he was barren for many, many years, him and his wife. And it was not till he was 100 years old that he had Isaac. He was an answer to prayer. He was an heir, a child of promise. And I'm sure he grew and became the love of Abraham's life. They walked together, talked together. Who knows? Maybe hunted and fished together, but their hearts knit together. And now God says, hey, you know what? I promise you the son. And it took forever, and you wondered if I would be there, but you believed, and guess what? I gave you the son. Well, I want you to give him back. It's a pretty hard request, okay? But in that moment, it had to have been crushing. Verse 3, the next morning, Abraham got up early, maybe because he had a restless night, who knows, but he's up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "I've been doing some math." "We've got the fire and the wood," the boy said. Now, this math part is not in the scripture. If you're like really looking like, what translation is that? Sometimes I just throw in things that aren't really there, but you kind of get the idea, right? I see that we've got fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" You got to have a sheep for this offering, right, Dad? Verse 8, this is important. "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. There's great faith right there. I really believe Abraham's like, God's going to do something here. He's got to show up. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Now look at his response again. "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." And so this demand was extremely hard. And even though it was, Abraham said, "All right, God, here I am. I'm in." He obeyed God. But we need to understand here. Okay, don't miss this. God didn't want the life of the boy. He wanted to know he had the heart of the father. This is what this is about. God's goal isn't to get you to love your child less. He wants you to love him more. He wants you to love God more. More than any promise, even. You just love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And so Abraham does what he does. He obeys God out of this incredible faith in God. Now, Abraham, I believe, knew or trusted God was going to intervene just with the things that he says. But I love that Isaac learned a valuable lesson that day. This wasn't just for Abraham. Isaac got to experience God too. He was a whole part of this journey, and he got to see that for his dad, God was number one, number two, number three. God was his all in all. God was God to his daddy. And so Abraham was passing on his faith to his son, showing him, we follow God, no other God. We follow God. He passed on his faith. So how do you do that? I would say this. The biggest way you can pass on your faith is live the example, just like what Abraham did here. Abraham lived his faith out, and we need to live our faith. Live your faith out loud, parent, grandparent. Faith and values aren't really learned necessarily just from teaching and schoolwork-like activities. Faith is caught more than taught. Now, that doesn't mean you don't talk about it. We already said we should do this over and over again. We talk about it, but we got to be living it. I don't know if growing up you ever heard a parent say, "Don't do what I do, do what I say to do." That didn't really work. Hey, don't do what I'm doing. Just do what I say you should do. Well, but you do something different. Don't do that. Just tell you to do what I tell you to do. But you don't do that, Dad. You don't do that, Mom. It was real confusing as a child, right? And what happens? We kind of become a product of our parents. It's just kind of what's happened. We see them do what they do, and even though they say don't to do it, but you do it, and so we kind of end up doing it. And so we need to be careful how we play out our faith. I think there's little example. I think sometimes it plays out in the words we use. I see all the time. Even my kids, like, little verbal nuances. They'll be like us. I've heard words from some kids. I'm like, I know where you heard that word. That was from the Newmans. Or from, you know, whoever. The words we use, okay, that's going to play out. Your faith, I would say, in the attitude you have. How your attitude towards other people, towards possessions, all of that is going to play out in front of your child, and that's going to be caught. It will be caught. And so be careful about your attitude. There are positives to that. You trash OSU enough, then your kid will hate OSU. You train them up in the way of the Lord. And so the words we use, the attitude you have, the way you treat your spouse, that's going to make a big difference for them. I see you, Pastor Dave. I think you're the only one that likes OSU in here, right? We're still praying. The way you treat your spouse and family, pastor, will be played out in front of everyone. And your kids will do the same thing. Sorry, kids, don't do what I do. Do what I say. The priorities you model. What's more important on Sunday? Worshiping with the Lord. Those priorities, I'm telling you, you can say one thing, but you how you're living and you're choosing your life is rubbing off into your kids. They see you living out your faith. It might be a weak faith, might be no faith, it might be faith in Moloch, and it might not be a faith in God, but they see it. Now, I know some people say this, well, I just don't want to, I don't want to cram religion down my kids' throat, so I'm not going to make them show up at these things, and I'm not going to force them to do that. Hold up. Do you have your child go to school? What are you saying? Education's important. You need to get your tail up, get to school. Right? That is, you're okay with shoving it down their throat at that point. What about brushing their teeth? You better get some good, clean teeth. Go brush your teeth. Right? You that's important to you. Right? You've made hygiene important, but when it comes to spiritual health, you ain't about that life. It's not, there's, do you see the disconnect? You're just making excuses. If it's important, you make it a priority. As a parent, you set the bar. I'm just telling you, if you could get how important it is for your child to be more mature spiritually than anything else, that's what should matter. And they're going to see how you live. And you can change it now. You'd be foolish to ignore the spiritual. Huffington Post, not a great news source, but I read an interesting article. It was titled, The Number One Reason Kids Keep Faith as Adults. This is from a psychologist source here, or a Christian source here, but the article is super interesting. I want to kind of throw it up on the screen here. I know it's a little bit longer, but I want to read it. It says, the Holy Grail for helping youth remain religiously active as young adults has been at home all along. Parents. Mothers and fathers who practice what they preach and preach what they practice are far and away the major influence related to adolescents keeping their faith into their 20s. 82% of children raised by parents who talked about faith at home attached great importance to their beliefs and were active in their congregations and were themselves religiously active as young adults. Other factors such as youth ministry or clergy or service projects or religious schools pale in comparison. Look at this. No other conceivable casual influence comes remotely close to matching the influence of who? What's that word? Parents. Everyone say parents? Parents. Nothing comes as close as the influence of parents on the religious faith and practices of youth, said University of Notre Dame sociologist Christian Smith. Teens whose parents attended worship with them were especially likely to be religiously active as young adults. Parents, you are the one who has the most influence upon the faith of your own child. It's you. You. And praise the Lord for that. It's you. Why are you trying to pass the buck? Why are you not taking it seriously? Why are you owning the responsibility? It's you. It's never too late to start. Start. Your heart is going to be passed on to them, and you can't fake it. They're paying attention. Abraham modeled this personal relationship with God, that it was just as real to him as any earthly relationship. And that's what he modeled for Isaac, and that's what he's modeling for us. And so we have to be careful that we don't bow down to a fake idol and what culture says we should do, and we make sure we model that God is our God. Not Moloch, not anyone else, it's God. So how do we tear down this idol? One, you need a strong faith in God. Okay, we've talked about each week how to tear down this idol. This is a little elementary in this way, but I want to point out Abraham. His faith in God was very genuine. He proved it by his actions. It wasn't a fake faith, it was a genuine faith. He lived it out in front of his son. And not just that moment. We see through the life of Abraham, he walked and he talked with God throughout his life, every step of the way. Even when he couldn't see the reward yet, even when he couldn't see the blessing yet, even when he couldn't see the promise answered or the prayer answered yet, he believed, he had faith in God. We must have all our faith in the basket of the one true God. Okay, faith is the opposite of flesh in the sense that we have to operate out of a faith in God and not out of flesh and what we can see. The spiritual side is often unseen. But we need to be like Elisha when he prayed for his servant to see the unknown or the spiritual realm, that our eyes would be open to God is at work and we need to believe. We need that faith. Abraham tapped into that. He said, I'm going to return with the boy. I don't think he knew how, but he said, I'm coming back with this boy. And I don't think he was thinking a dead body because it was a burnt offering. But he knew, he believed. This was a promise. God's never called his people to sacrifice a child. So I'm going to believe that God's going to show up. He trusted the promise of God, and God did. He believed he had faith. Hebrews 11 explains this. It says it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. He said, I'm going to put my faith in God. He modeled that faith. You got to put all your faith in God. You need a fear of God, too, to tear down the idol of Molech, to really focus on the one true God, genuine faith, and then you need a genuine fear of God. Verse 12, the angel says to Abraham, for now I know that you truly fear God. What does he mean, he feared God? There is an aspect means he was scared of God. Abraham had seen, hey, you screw up. There are major consequences in life to not following God. He saw Lot's compromise, how it led to heartache. He watched the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But fear doesn't just mean scared. It also means you revere. There's honor. There's respect. There were times that I was scared of my dad as a child when I heard that belt going through the loops. But then that fear grew into a respect and reverence the more I understood the heart of my father. When you don't have a relationship with someone, it can be scary, but when you know someone and you really get to know someone, you know their heart, and it can turn to honor. It can turn to respect. It can turn to reverence. We fear God. In the New Testament, John says that perfect love casts out fear, meaning that we don't have to fear being punished by God. Because Jesus took on our whole punishment, but we are still to revere God, be in awe of God. Abraham feared God, and the angel said, we see that, you fear God. And to defeat Molech, we need a genuine faith, but we also need a reverence, respect, a healthy fear of God. Not fear of Molech, the fake God, but a fear of the one true God, a true honor. Reverence, respect. We also need humility toward God. So we need a faith in God. We need a fear of God. We need humility toward God. In verse 5, Abraham says, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Then we will come right back. They're going to go worship, he says. We're going to go worship God. The word means to bow down, to lay on your face. Abraham modeled to his son, we worship God. We bow before the Lord. God is the Most High. He is worthy of worship. And so we will physically, we will bow down before him. We will worship him. Our kids need to see us worshiping God. Because they know you're worshiping something. We're all created to worship. What are you most passionate about? What are you most, what gets you the most excitement in life? What are you bowing down to in worship? Your kids will see that. We need to worship God. I love in John 3:30 when people are coming to John the Baptist and saying, hey, are you a little bummed because there's a bigger following going to Jesus now? And John the Baptist is like, no, listen, he must become greater. I must become less. This ain't about me. I want to worship him. I want to lift him up. I want to see him become greater and greater and greater and me less and less and less. Are you more about yourself? Are you more about God? Are you worshipful of him? That's the kind of man I want to be. I want my son and daughter to see me worship the Lord. If I'm going to pass on my faith, my kids need to see I have a faith. They need to see I fear God, but they also need to see me loving on God, worshiping God. Now, the rest of the story, chapter 22, verse 13. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. See, we get this mixed up. We think Moloch is the quickest way to be blessed because it's immediate. Yes, the community is like, yeah, great job, great job, great job. You sacrificed your son, and they would never use those words, and you would never use those words, but that's what you've done with your kids, and the community is all about it. Great job, great job, great job. And we think that's the blessing. No. It's fake, and it will fade. God says, listen, you trust me, you obey, man, the true blessing is coming. The true blessing is coming. Trust in God. Bow only to him. I plead with you. Some of you, you're right there in the thick of it. You are currently in a life of parenting. We want what's best for our kids. And my kids are involved in a lot of things, do a lot of things. But I'm just telling you, what's most important is that we put forth who God is, what God is all about, and that he's our all in all, our number one. I hope that that's your heart and that you get to that point today. Some of your grandparents, and your influence upon your own children has changed. They're adults now. Maybe they have families of their own. And so it's a different type of relationship. You can still model your faith, your fear of God, your worship of the Lord. And then you can still, to the next generation, pass on that faith as an active grandparent. Some of you maybe aren't, you don't have children of your own. And maybe that's still trying to find ways to connect to the next generation and love on the next generation through mentoring, through volunteering, through being active and involved, giving wisdom and guidance as best as you can. But it still starts with you being in an authentic relationship with the Lord. You know that lamb that was miraculously provided for Abraham, that he had a substitute for his son? We have a lamb. We talked about the lamb on Easter as we started American Idols. That lamb is Jesus. And he went to the cross on our behalf. He was the lamb caught in the thicket that willingly said, all right, I will take the place of my child. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it starts there. And then it's this walking in this relationship and knowing him more and more each day. In fact, one of the things that Paul says is, I pray that you could understand God's love and that you would understand how high it is, how wide it is, how deep it is, how long it is. And it is a constant growth of trying to understand the unfathomable love of God. And so, thank you for being here today. And I hope that you're able to encounter his love and that his love would be poured in you and poured out of you, to you and to the next generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I know there's many parents here in this room or maybe online. And it is a hard job, really. It is hard sometimes. Hardest thing I've ever done. And we need lots of grace because I know I screw up all the time. I am not the perfect parent. And thank you for your grace. Help us, pray that for me and Kim. I pray that for every parent in this room to love our kids the best way possible, the most Christ-honoring way, and lead them the most Christ-honoring way possible. And help us have grace and forgiveness every step of the way. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room to not bow down to Molech, to a fake idol, and bow down to you, you alone. You are our God. May we respond like Abraham and say, here I am. Yes, Lord, I'm in. What is it? What do you want? I'm in. Even if it's incredibly tough, may we make the proper decision to honor you. Thank you for the gift of kids. Thank you for the gift of our faith family. We praise you in your name. Amen and amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.